Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again, and I thank you for joining me for part two of our stay-at-home worship podcast with my sermon, my meditation for June 28, 2020, entitled Sacrifice. Our Genesis text is a challenging one indeed. When my mom was alive, she loved to talk with me about the Bible, which she read daily. But, she once told me, I only read the Old Testament during the daytime, never at bedtime. It's too disturbing. I imagine this is one of the stories she had in mind. Scholar Ellen Davis said about our Genesis reading, this is exactly the kind of story that gives the Old Testament a bad name. She asks, if you put this story just 22 chapters into the Bible, who is going to read the rest? Even if the story is true, who would want to believe in a God like this? But she realizes, I have completely missed the point. The point of this story is not to make people want to believe in Abraham's God, who is, of course, also Jesus's God. Rather, this harrowing story exists to help people who already believe make sense of their most difficult experience. When God seems to take back everything they have ever received at God's hand. In other words, the point is not to draw people in, but rather to help people who are already in stay in. Stay in relationship with the one true God, even when their world turns upside down. The point is to help people who are already in stay in relationship with the one true God, even when their world turns upside down. And there are times in our personal lives, in our communal lives, when we sorely need that help, like now. I think it was Soren Kierkegaard who said that the faith of Abraham is too great for any of us to understand. I agree. If having faith means unquestioning obedience. But is that what this is about? You may recall it was Abraham who argued with God against the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham wasn't afraid to stand up to God. Why not here, when the very life of his son is at stake? Let's go back to the beginning. After these things, God tested Abraham. After what things? After Isaac's birth? After the banishment of Ishmael and Hagar? Why did God test Abraham? We don't know any of that. The story tells us Abraham heard God's voice telling him to sacrifice his only son on an altar. But Isaac was not Abraham's only son. He banished his other son, Ishmael. Anyway, then without question, and isn't that part of the shock? Without question, tough old Abraham follows orders. Very early, the next day, he took his son Isaac to the mountain that God showed him. He prepared the sacrifice, stacked the wood, tied his son down, and laid him on top of the wood. He raised his knife to kill his son. But at the last moment, the angel of God called out to him and stopped his hand. Well, it's great that the angel stops Abraham from killing his son. And in fact, many read this text as putting a decisive end to the practice of child sacrifice, which was, it's argued, an accepted, if not common, religious ritual of the time. It's great that God provides the lamb for a burnt offering, just as Abraham told Isaac God would. It's great that the place this happened was called the Lord will provide, and great when we trust that God will provide our needs, just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer every day. But even though the man did not, in the end, actually sacrifice his child on an altar, I think this is a story about trauma. Think of this. Sarah, Abraham's wife, Isaac's mother, Sarah does not appear in this story. She doesn't appear in the 22nd chapter of Genesis at all. But the very next chapter begins with her death. One Jewish tradition has it that when Sarah heard Abraham was going to sacrifice their son, her only child, she died of grief. Abraham will live to see his son Isaac married. In fact, Abraham will marry again, and his new wife will bear him 6 more children. But between that almost sacrifice and Abraham's death at the age of 175, we do not see Abraham and Isaac together. Even when Abraham arranged a marriage for Isaac, he talked only with a servant, not with his son. In fact, even before his marriage, Isaac settles away from his father. We do not see father and son together again. As for Isaac, the one named he laughs, or he will laugh. After his mother dies, he marries Rebecca and is comforted. He is blessed by God, we hear, with 2 sons, with wealth. But his sons fight violently. His wife conspires with one, Jacob, to deceive Isaac. Isaac, too, befitting a biblical patriarch, lives to a ripe old age. But after that day on the mountain, when the angel stayed his father's hand at the last moment, there is no sign of laughter in Isaac's life. I don't know why or if God tested Abraham, but God does seem to ask terrible things of even the most faithful, or at least seems to present us with impossible choices. Or is it simply life that presents us with such choices? Because we don't practice ritual child sacrifice, but we bind our children nonetheless. We sacrifice our children nonetheless. All our children, whether they are ours or not. And of course, we sacrifice those we don't think of as ours more often. But all children are our children. They hold the future, for better or for worse. We send them off to school, to play, to life, but we don't protect them with common sense gun control laws. We'd rather sacrifice our kids on the altar of the Second Amendment. We raise them to create a bright future, but we continue to devastate the environment because we don't want to give up our oil and gas and our deforestation and our meat-heavy diets. We'd rather sacrifice our children on the altar of climate change. We watch our kids grow up, but we do nothing to ensure that they all get a decent education, get enough food, live in safety. We watch them look for work, but we do nothing to ensure that even a full-time job will keep them from poverty. We accept a self-centered, greed-driven system that allows the richest 1% to own more wealth than the rest of the entire planet, and the income of the poorest 10% of people to go up by less than $3 a year, while the income of the richest 1% increases by 182 times as much. We sacrifice our children on the altar of a capitalism gone crazy. All parents and parental figures send their children out into the world. We won't always live in shutdown. And all parents fear for their children's safety. But parents of black and brown children in the United States, they must have the talk with their child. What writer Autumn McDonald describes as an intense, high-stakes training on the realities of racism designed to inoculate them against disproportionate police targeting and brutality. After the recent killing of George Floyd, she had the talk with her 7-year-old. She felt she had to. Even our black children who grow up and live to a ripe old age are bound by injustice. And our white children who don't get the talk, maybe they should, honest talk about racism. For they are surely bound by an ignorance and naivete that permits and perpetuates injustice, even if it's not one they want. We sacrifice our children on the altar of white supremacy. And we as a nation and as individuals are traumatized. Those who are sacrificed and those who survived. So let's be clear, God does not ask us to sacrifice our children for any reason. Certainly not to test us. But maybe our test lies in just being human, in being bound up in what Dr. King called an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. As again, Ellen Davis said, the point of this story is to help people of faith stay in relationship with the one true God, even when their world turns upside down. The God who puts us in such a position, the God that is who gives us the freedom to mess up our lives pretty seriously, and right now lets us suffer the often self-inflicted consequences of a worldwide pandemic on top of all that. That God is also the God who loves us beyond measure. And in this terrible predicament, we can pray that God will provide an answer. We can trust that God will. Like Abraham, however much we can't understand him, like Abraham, when God calls us forward, we must act right away. Our anti-racism group met for the first time Friday, and you all are still welcome to join. And they are eager to learn and reflect and share, but also to act, to respond to the fierce urgency of now. And like Abraham, we must listen to our children's questions. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Our children ask, why can't you keep our schools and streets and homes safe? Why don't you get that climate change is as urgent as COVID-19? Why do white people hate us? Abraham felt that God called him to something unspeakable, and yet his faith endured. He was damaged by the struggle. His family was damaged, but his faith endured. Will our faith endure? I trust it will. If we let the God who loves us provide by helping us to provide a just and safe world for all our children. So let's go down from the mountain and get to work and let the Lord provide. Amen.